Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Again, thank you for joining us. I am Juno as we begin, or really it's the second week of this series called Acts, Finishing What Jesus Started. And it's really the highlights of the book of Acts that some would call it's the book about the early church, to put it that simple. And I think as we think of early church or early days, we all have memories from the good old days. And there are many people who will say we have to be like the early church, you know, like the good old days. And depending who you are, those good old day memories, maybe it's a vacation, maybe it's when you were younger and traveled or older and traveled, maybe it's his favorite house. And so yesterday, I took some time out and went to Huntington Beach and walked on the pier, and I had one of those good old day experiences. And so I'm going to show you two pictures. Well, one's a picture, one's a video, and you're going to have to vote. And you're going to have to tell me which one of these do you think reflects my good old days. And so let's take a picture of this guy here. This guy's sign says, "All I need is pizza and some weed. Maybe a cigarette." So is that me? Am I having a good old day experience? Like, well, if you would have seen my high school picture, you may, that could be a clue. Or it's this video. Now, those aren't dolphins. Those are guys riding jet skis and doing flips with them and twists and turns. So, okay, so think again. How many of you think I was the guy looking for some weed and a pizza, some of my favorite food? Okay, a few. Wait a minute, I'm going to write down some names here. Okay, all right. How many of you think it was the jet skiing guy? How many of you don't really care and, you know, it's like, come on, Juno, get on with the sermon. No, I've never inhaled, put it that way. No. Well, I don't think I've inhaled. No, I was the second guy, the jet skier. That wasn't me on the jet ski. But there is no doubt. There was a younger person next to me saying, "Now, what is he riding?" And I could have just slapped him. I go, "That's a jet ski." "No, that's a wave runner." "No, the wave runners are those little, very expensive small boats that took over for these jet skis." I go, "No," I said, 25 years ago, then I sound like an older person, 25 years ago, I rode those things. And yes, indeed, that was one of those good old day memories. Weekends at my buddy's house using, it was his jet ski, but it was the good old days. Well, that's what we're looking at in this series. It really is the good old days of the early church. And like most of us, when we think of our good old days, yeah, I may think of the jet ski days or whatever you may be going on, what maybe you may be thinking in your mind, but there's always usually the other side of the story to those good old days. I remember my mom saying, "Good old days. You know, I had to sweep the floor all the time. We didn't have the automatic washer. You know, there was no microwave." Those weren't the good old days for some of us. And so there's always that flip side to the story of the good old days. And our goal as a teaching team is to be able to help us to look at the good old days as we dive into the book of Acts, but also to look at it realistically and to remind us that though it was the good old days for the church, There were also some pretty challenging times for the church then, and there are some very practical things that we can learn today about the early church. And so again, we are going to be looking at Acts chapter 2 today. It's on page 758 in the Bible, and the chair backs in front of you. And it's just interesting to me, you know, the whole church started, and you know, the church didn't have the internet. It didn't have social media. It didn't have conferences and workshops and seminars. And yet, God did some miraculous things, changed the course of history through a church that didn't have all those things. And yet, what did they have? Well, they had the teachings of Jesus. They had their scripture, not all of the scripture that we have, but they had their own scripture consisting of a lot of the Old Testament. They were eyewitnesses to the miracles of Jesus. I mean, that still baffles my mind. You know, to be at a wedding and to see him change that water to wine, it's like, how did he do that? The blind to see and the deaf can hear, it's like incredible. So they were eyewitnesses to Jesus, and they were also, they had the Holy Spirit with them, because the Spirit descended upon Jesus in the Sea of Galilee, and so they had Jesus and the Spirit all wrapped up in one. So that's what they had, and well, what do we have? We also have the teachings of Jesus, but we have all of Scripture to help guide us and to direct us. And while I wasn't there to be an eyewitness to the miracles, I know a couple of you may have been. No. While we weren't there back then, myself and so many of you have been eyewitnesses to God's transforming power in your own life, in the life of your family, or in some of your friends. And so you've been an eyewitness to that. And we also have the Holy Spirit with us. The Holy Spirit that changes our head knowledge and mixes it all up with our whole being, of our emotions and with our feelings, and changes our religion from just what we know to what we do and how we act. And so in many ways, we do have the same benefits of the early church. And so, so here we are. You know, the early church, sometimes they go, oh, poor me, poor them. How did it even happen? Well, again, we're going to be diving into that over the next several weeks. And today we are going to be focusing in on the Holy Spirit element of that, of the early church. And again, just mentioning those words could be fighting words for some of you. Because in our tradition, we'd like to talk about the Father and the Son. And as Francis Chan says, we're so adverse to the Holy Spirit, we say Father, Son, Holy Bible. For many of us, we have put the Holy Spirit in a box, in a closet, hoping no one's going to talk about it because we're just not quite sure. I mean, 50 years ago when I was, 50 years ago when I was in a youth group, it really was us versus them. Us who had this idea of the Holy Spirit was a little bit more of a controlled expression of the Holy Spirit, and them, those people who let the Holy Spirit lead in ways that we would never do. The way the Holy Spirit would lead them even in their praise and worship. to where it was okay to raise your hands. It was okay to shout out an amen during the service. And it was really us versus them. And it wasn't until I went to a Christian college that I realized that this them, they were reading the same scripture. They believed in the same God of the scripture. They believed in Jesus. They had a different interpretation. And it really wasn't a we versus them. And I was just shocked. I really felt deceived by my church that it was always a we versus them, and them, they're wrong. Don't go there. Don't go to the service. If your friends are, don't go with, no, bring your friends to us because we got our act together. And so we're going to dive into that just a little bit today. And as you can imagine, there are books and books. There are classes on this whole subject. And we're going to get to it in less than 30 minutes. Can you believe that? I wouldn't bet on it. So again, scholars look at the book of Acts, and many of them divide it up in three different ways. Chapters 1 through 13, they call it the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're focusing on a little bit today. Chapters 14 through 41 are, this is not the book, this is the chapter 2, okay? So we're focusing on the beginning of chapter 2, verses 14 through 41 about the outreach ministry of the church. And then the end of the chapter is about the community of believers, and we'll be nailing that a little bit more next week. And so I just want to read to you. You can find it again on page 758 in those Bibles. You can swipe to it on your device, or you can look at it at a screen, or you can just close your eyes. Don't fall asleep. Close your eyes, and let's listen to the word of God from Acts 2, 1 through 8. And then I'm going to pick it up again at verse 11. When the day of Pentecost, I'm going to pause right there, because in the New Testament, this is the only time that word is even used, the day of Pentecost. And again, that's what we're going to be focusing on today. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Key phrase there. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? And then the writer goes ahead and mentions about 16 different people groups. And so I'll pick it up on verse 11 because I can't pronounce 9 out of 10 of those groups. So we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. And again, in this verse right there, too much wine, many translate that to say they have new wine, meaning wine that was less than a year old. Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you, listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now, no, this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Talk about an intergenerational perspective there, folks. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. That's why we have a smoke machine. In case some of you are wondering. To represent the Holy Spirit moving. Okay, not really, but anyway, okay. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So people, this is what Pentecost is. And I went to get my hair cut yesterday. And usually my barber says, hey, what's your speech about this week? And I was hoping he wasn't going to ask, but I was prepared. As I'm driving, I said, okay, Lord, if that door opens, what am I going to say? If I say I'm going to talk about Pentecost, you know, he may cut me with those scissors. You know, it's like, who cares? It has nothing to do with his life and his everyday living from his perspective. But yet, we're talking about Pentecost here. And so, again, our goal is to break it down so that when you leave this place, you'll have maybe a new or a renewed appreciation for this idea and what it means, what Pentecost really is about. And it's simple, folks. It is a very special time in the Bible when the disciples and other Christians received the Holy Spirit. So let me just share with you a few tidbits about that. You know, Pentecost occurred 50 days after the resurrection, give or take a couple days, depending on the calendar. Pentecost is from the Greek word pente, meaning 50. And so it was 50 days. Some of your friends and some of your family may use that word a little bit more, or maybe more a part of their tradition if they're in a very formal church. Some would call that a liturgical church. Some would say that would be called a high church, not to be confused with the guy in the picture at the beginning of the service. But a high church, meaning the robes, and they follow what is called the church calendar, which lays out our Christian life in the scripture in a three-year cycle. And so every 3 years you touch on certain parts of scripture. Some Pentecostal churches, for sure you would hear this, and charismatic churches. In our tradition, we seldom mention the word Pentecost. And if next month I were to say it's Pentecost Sunday, you'd be going, and what about it? So, and it also occurred during what we would call Thanksgiving. But we'll talk about that in just a little bit. And also then with the church year, I mean, everything is planned out. From the scripture reading to there's even colors how you would decorate a church. And the color for Pentecost is red, representing the flame of the Holy Spirit. And so that's just a lot of stuff about this one word. And yet, again, I keep thinking as I'm reading through this and preparing, what difference does it make when you go to the office, when you go to school? What difference in the world does this make? So let's look again at Acts 1:8-9. Mark touched on it last week. This really helps set the stage for chapter 2 and this whole subject of Pentecost. And it's a part of our global outreach, their core verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And he said this. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And again, not only is it a part of our global outreach, but it reminds us of our basic mission. And while we are indeed new life for the city, the gospel doesn't end just here in Artesia. But we have a responsibility to go to the ends of the earth. And with Pastor Ricky's help, we are going to increase our intentionality with that aspect of our mission and vision. And so back to our story here, you know, Jesus had already gone up to heaven. And so the disciples and the new believers were waiting for that day that he talked about, that Jesus would say that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And again, think, Jesus walking on earth with the disciples, doing all this stuff, all these miracles, the Spirit is with them. So now that Jesus has ascended to heaven, they're really left empty-handed. And if you recall, when we celebrate communion together, we often remember one of the aspects of communion is that it is a reminder, a tangible reminder that we are not left alone, that we take the bread and the juice as a reminder that the Spirit of God is with us. Because it's pretty easy to forget that reality. And again, folks, so Jesus, you know, he was taken up to heaven. He told them they're going to receive this power and that they were going to be his witnesses to the world. And again, in John 14, 26, that is where we hear these words. And so let's take a look at that. John 14, 26. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The advocate. Now again, for many of us, we are now hearing that word associated a whole lot more with healthcare than anything, as a patient advocate. That somebody is there speaking for you. When my wife was in hospice, you know, I was at every meeting. I was calling in the middle of the night, you know, checking up, following up, giving them directives as to what they do and what they don't do. And they finally said, we've never had a patient advocate like you. That's what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit knows us through and through and is our advocate. The Holy Spirit wants us to win in life. He's with us at all days. And when Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart and you open up your heart to Jesus, Jesus comes in and so does the Holy Spirit. I think I'll have a seat here too. I'm here and I am with you. And so again, that's what happened at Pentecost. But then it was a little different. Because for all of their life, the Spirit was with them. And now there was a void. Jesus wasn't there, and they needed the Spirit. And so that is what happens on the day of Pentecost, is that they had received the Holy Spirit. Sure, they knew who Jesus was previously in their lifetime. You know, he walked with them, he talked with them, he told them they were his own. But now he was in heaven. No Jesus and no Holy Spirit. And so on Pentecost, God resolves that dilemma. And they were also promised by Jesus that this advocate would come and be with you. And so again, the Pentecost is a part of the culture. I mean, it's a part of their culture when they would make some bread, present it back to God as a way of thanksgiving. And so that was just normal for them. And I found that interesting is that, oh, you know, God didn't fight culture. He worked within it. He worked within it to tie some spiritual truths. And so there we are, in the Pentecost where they're already giving thanks for their harvest that they had that year. And again, that's where we would have a Thanksgiving. We do that in America here. Canadians do it. Ricky, do they have a Thanksgiving in Indonesia? No, they don't, huh? Okay, so, but again, we celebrate and we give thanks. So really, technically, 50 days after the resurrection this year would be like May 20th. So if you want to have a Thanksgiving potluck here, just see me after the service and I'll put you in charge of it. And, but trust me, if you put a sign out there that says Pentecost dinner, they're going to just drive right past that. So we'll have to come up with a little name to gather in people. But anyway, so that what was happening, and again, I thought, wow, you know, so often we're against culture, but here, on the occasion of the Holy Spirit coming down, God worked with culture. And again, the disciples and other Christians had come together to thank God for their food and what they have, and they sound like the blowing of a strong wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And the next they saw the tongues of fire that separated out and came to rest on each of them. I don't know where it rested, folks. Did it hover around them? Did it rest on their head? When they opened their mouth, did flames shoot out? You know, I don't know. But what we're told is that that's what they experienced. And I'm guessing for everybody there, that was a sight they will never forget. People ran over to hear and to they heard the commotion. They wanted to see what was going on. Again, it was during their harvest time, and though there were, you know, all the different people from the city were there, 16 were listed, all speaking a little different languages, and yet they get there, and everybody can hear their own language. Freaked out some. Some didn't understand it, and yet it was definitely the Spirit of God moving among the people, and there was still confusion. It must have sounded like when we would have birthday parties for my daughter when she was 6 and 7 and have an overnighter with like 8 little girls. I mean, it was never a quiet moment. You didn't know what, everybody had their own conversations going on, and yet somehow they all tracked it. But the people were just confused. But yet something amazing what was happening. If you looked at verse 7 when we read it, about the Galileans. Folks, the Galileans that were speaking in these different languages, the Galileans were the simple people of the day. The Galileans weren't the high priests, weren't the religious people, weren't the political leaders. They were the everyday person. And yet God used them on the day that he brought in the Holy Spirit. Just another great reminder for each of us. And again, the gawkers, you know if you're a gawker, when you drive on the highways and see something happen, something was happening, people slowed up, they went there to observe what was going on. Some were saying that they were drunk. Rumors were going around. And so Peter started to hear these rumors, and he raised his voice and he talked to the crowd. Another great example of conflict management. You hear some rumors going on, you address them. And if you were the one causing that rumor and Peter came to you, you'd probably grab some of that wine because you are going to be feeling uncomfortable. And so Peter addresses them. He did not ignore it. He went on to explain that they weren't drinking wine because it was only 9 a.m. when this happened. People only drink orange juice at that time, huh? Thomas said, it's happy hour somewhere. No. Just seeing if you're tracking with me. But that's really what the feeling is. It's like, and then in the culture for this feast, nothing really happened until 10 o'clock. And so really, it was out of time. They are not drinking wine. And yet that had to be addressed. Then Peter also talked about Joel in the Old Testament, a messenger of God, who said that this would also be happening for a very long time. A very long time that God would send somebody to redeem all of humanity. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 37. We read the response of the people after they had been confronted by Peter. I mean, that was not couldn't have been a comfortable situation. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Yep, we started up some stuff here. You convicted us. So what's our response? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so people were confused. They didn't know what was going on, accused them of being drunk. They were confronted, and out of that, they were told they just simply needed to repent and receive this gift as well. The crowd understood what was going on at that point, and they just simply wanted to know, what do we do? Yep, we misread it. We jumped to conclusions out of the fear of unknowing, out of the fear of being left in the dark. We just jumped to some conclusion, and so what do? And it's pretty simple. Repent. Repent and believe. Again, we would call that becoming a Christian, and even that word Christian really means Christ in us. So even though Easter was 2 weeks away, 2 weeks previously, Christ is in us as we leave this place. It wasn't that we just celebrated the resurrection 2 weeks ago, but Christ is in us, and that is really because of the Holy Spirit. And again, some wonderful things were happening, and yet people were confused, people were critical. And this is an important note for us, folks, that not everybody agrees or understands this topic of the Holy Spirit. And so it is important as Christ followers, as Christ in us, that we attempt to understand, that we attempt to listen to their story and how they may view Scripture. In fact, at the pier yesterday, it was very interesting. There was somebody trying to force their view of a few Bible passages on a young couple. Not listening to a word this couple was saying. You could tell. I was trying to video it so I wouldn't be too, but it was just not the right time to stick up the camera. But it was. I just wanted to say, excuse me, they know what you're talking about. But they weren't saying it in the exact same way. And so this street evangelist was adamant that they stop and listen. And I was even being uncomfortable, and I wasn't even in the conversation. And so as we talk about this Holy Spirit, some just don't want to talk about it. Some of us here. We have seen the negative side of it, so to speak. People using the Holy Spirit for their financial gain. People using the word Spirit and the Holy Spirit to manipulate others. And so for many of us, when we start to hear that language, we compartmentalize it from our everyday experience. And so we'll hear and we'll talk more about this Holy Spirit as the sermon series goes on. But I just wanted to help us to unpack this whole thing of Pentecost. And yes, Pentecost is when the Spirit came down, filled the room, people freaked out, people were speaking in different languages, but people understood them and they knew what they were. It's okay, so what does that do for me? What does that do for you? How does it make a difference? And so let us just think about a couple things here about what Pentecost reminds us of. I think it reminds us of our need to be light in the community. I think as the Galileans were the ones that were speaking in these different languages, it's a reminder that God can use us all and not just the staff members of a church. It reminds me that when the Spirit comes in and connects our head with our heart and our feelings, that something happens. Some would call that joy. And that often happens when we sing, because our voice, when you hear yourself and when you hear others, that taps down deep into our heart, into what what's the most strongest feelings that we have. And so as we sing, remember, let's do so within the power of the Holy Spirit, and that because of Pentecost, we can have joy today. Pentecost reminds me that it's a time to break barriers, and that's what happened on Pentecost. That you need to speak the language of the people. And so at the core, if you pick up the brochure there at the table, right, for the mission, you're going to see at the core of their value is leadership development. Because we don't want to pay people to go overseas, pay them for the rest of their life, to be doers. We want them to be equippers. We want them to train the local people who already live there, who already know the culture, who already know the language. Let's fund their education. They're already there, folks. And so that's what this reminds me of Pentecost, is that there are people that, whether it's overseas or even, you know the language of your people. Whether they're younger adults, whether they're seniors, or somewhere in between, you know who you hang out with. You know the jargon. And yet God's going to use you to minister to those people, to your friends. And it's not just the task, again, of pastors, but Book of Acts is about, it's for the whole church. Pentecost reminds us that really God does break into some social circles. Again, the Galileans, and I think that's just it's one little line in that whole verse that I was reading, all those verses. But again, the people that would not have been expected to be used by God to usher in the Holy Spirit, God used them. So it gives you, doesn't it jog your memory of the birth of Christ? Mary, baby Jesus born in a stable. It's a very, very humble. See, you're listening, good. A very humble entry into this world. Palm Sunday, on a donkey. The king of the city on the white horse, but a donkey, a sign of peace. Again, a very humble way to enter into the last week of his life. The Holy Spirit coming down in a very humble way through people that you probably wouldn't give the time of day to. And so again, just a great reminder that because of Pentecost, we as the church need to be breaking down those social barriers. And at times, yes, as Peter did, that means we have to confront some rumors. We have to break some stereotypes. It's going to be a challenge, but yet because of the Holy Spirit, we can do that. The Holy Spirit, Pentecost reminds us of the Holy Spirit, the whole gifts of the Spirit, conversations about what gifts that we have. And even here, let Pentecost remind us that God gives the gifts. We don't demand the gifts, but we need to be open to God to use us, to see whatever gifts he may give us. And the gifts are for the glory of him and to build the church, not to build an empire for myself or oneself. So again, Pentecost, yeah, it happened years ago. Not a word that we use every day of the week, but it gives us hope as the church. It reminds us of many aspects of our own culture that we can now impact for the glory of God because the Holy Spirit is with us. And God's people said, amen. And as we continue to worship here, let's do so as we sing. You'll have a time to receive your offering, and today is going to be the last Sunday, not for an offering, the last Sunday to give toward our Easter offering for Margaret's house. We're going to announce that figure in 2 weeks on our celebration Sunday at the end of the month, where we're going to have some more baptisms, welcome in 14 new partners to the church. And so if you'd like to give, you can give that through the card envelope on your chair backs. You can go online to give. But our offering, is a response to God. You can come up here in the back, and we'll have rovers serving communion. Again, as a reminder that the Holy Spirit is with you in the daily grind of life. You can light a candle, even a little bit of smoke there probably, as a reminder of God's Spirit that is alive and moving in your circles. And allow God to use you to be the light to the world. You can go to the cross, and maybe you can put somebody's name up there who needs the light of Jesus. Or nail a concern that you may have and give it back to Jesus on the cross. And so I'm going to invite the ushers down forward. And we have a beautiful song that we can sing together. It was in my newsletter to link on, but it is a reminder that God can use us. And as the Galileans, we just need to be present. So let us continue to worship.